Well, good morning. My name is Matthew Young. I'm the campus pastor here at the Church of Chapel Hill in Bremen. Man, I was so overwhelmed during one of those songs when we sang about how I came running out of the grave. I love intense language. Does anyone else just enjoy passionate, intense language? I didn't walk out of the grave. I didn't guess. That's okay if you did. I mean, that's not a bad thing. God's patient with these people too. You know, we're patient with our children. Some of us just like to throw our children into the deep end. I would be one of those. And usually they come back up for air. So, okay. But for me, I resonate with that language of running out of the grave. And I was just reminded that when Chapel Hill entered my life in 2002, and I didn't want anything to do with Jesus, I didn't care anything about God, I didn't want anything to do with it. But then all of a sudden, he blew up on the scene in my life. And I was in a bad place. And all of a sudden, I came running out of my grave and into life. I don't know about you guys, anyone enjoying the spring weather? Man, there's just something about it. I know at one point this week, I just walked out of the office and I just stepped into the sunlight, and all of a sudden, I felt like I was running on solar panels or something. Like, energy just started coursing through my body, and I literally flew. It was incredible. You may have seen me. It wasn't a bird. It wasn't a plane. It was me. And so, so I just remember, though, it's almost that same feeling in my life is when I came out of my grave and stepped into that life. And it wasn't that everything became perfect or even easy, but all of a sudden I had new power and new purpose and new meaning. And all the things I was dealing with, it was something new. God had done something new inside of me. And I love that because Jesus' tomb is rolled open. Really, in reality, all of our tombs are rolled open. It's just whether or not we'll step into the life that he's given us or not. By his tomb being opened, all of our tombs have the ability to be opened and for us to step out. And I'm excited about today. I like I said, when I was a teenager and Chapel Hill came on the scene in my life, I liked it so much that I've stuck around for 16 years. And I'm glad that you're here with us today. If you're new with us, or maybe you haven't been in a while and you don't have a church family, I'd love for you to consider connecting to this place. It's a life-giving place with life-giving people where none of us are perfect, but we all serve a perfect Savior, and we're all works in progress, and I'm thankful that you're here. Everyone's welcome through these doors, and I hope that you find something special today to connect to. And as we begin this series, what if I told you? I have a few questions. What if I told you that the Braves were going to win the World Series this year? I love all the laughter. It could happen again. What if I told you that Pierce Brosnan is coming back as James Bond? That wouldn't be great news for me. I didn't really enjoy Pierce Brosnan as James Bond. What if I told you, now this may miss some of our students over here, or it could be retro enough that it hits you. What if I told you that Vanilla Ice was releasing another hit? Come on, ice, baby. Turn on the light and I glow. What if I told you that you could understand everything that your teenager said? Everybody'd sign up for that one. What if I told you that Kroger was giving away free gas for a year for everyone that came back to church next week? I mean, I might let you keep believing that one's real. What if I told you that none of that is going to happen? But what if I told you that you could have joy again? Because maybe you're in here and you think that time is past. Because all I know is sadness and hurt and regret. What if I told you that joy was possible again? What if I told you you know the unique purpose for which you exist? What if I told you that the events of your past don't have to define your future? Some of us are living in a shadow of something that we've done, thinking we'll never escape it. But what if I told you that there was something more for your future? What if I told you that peace is possible? Some of you in here, you may be so anxiety-ridden. Some of you in here, you don't remember the last time you had just a peaceful night's sleep. I think we should talk about that sometime soon. There's a promise in Scripture for those who are the children of God that peaceful sleep is a gift to us. What if I told you that you could have peace again? What if I told you that your anger doesn't have to be your master? Some of you in here, you're so frustrated at yourself because as hard as you try, anger still masters you, still runs you, and then you live with constant regret, wondering if you're ever going to make things better, but anger just keeps mastering you. What if I told you there's really more to life than you think? What if I told you that God not only loves you and made you, and we talked about this last week, but he likes you? I had somebody come up to me at the close of the worship experience next week, and they said, man, that one thing you said really, really hit me because I have a hard time believing that God actually likes me. That he not only loves you, he not only made you, but he likes you. What if I told you that you're going to live forever? And what if I told you that all of it, all of life, hinges on the resurrection of Jesus? All of life and beyond hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 11, Jesus is having a conversation, and he says this to this woman. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that raises life and gives life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall what? Live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never what? Die. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I love this passage. I am the resurrection and the life. Because can I remind you that it's not just about making a decision to follow Jesus and claiming I'm resurrected, but that God then has power for your life, for your living, for your moving beyond that. In 2002, when I came running out of my grave, I didn't stay by the grave because all of a sudden I was stuck in this damp, cold, dark place that had a couple of walls on it that I couldn't go anywhere and I felt so trapped. But then when I came running out, all of a sudden, there's a whole world for me. And that's what Jesus has for you, not only to come out of your grave, but then to walk in the life that he has for you. But he asked this woman, do you believe this? And so the scripture basically says, in Jesus, if we die, we live. And in Jesus, if we don't die, we live. Man, it sounds like a great deal to me. And so he asks her, do you believe this? Because, and this is something we say often around here, what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus changes absolutely nothing about him, but it changes everything about us and about you. What you think about him, what you say about him, what you read about him, what you say, all those things, it doesn't change anything about him. He will continue to be constant. He will continue to be who he is. But it has everything to do with who we are and what happens to us. Do you believe this? He also knows that unbelief, these things, they plagues us. It plagues humanity. And that's why we are here talking about the resurrection and reminding about the resurrection, because unbelief is something we all deal with. And I love this idea of life. We looked at the beginning of this year some different things, but one of the texts we look at was John 10:10, and you may have heard it before if you've been in church for any time. It says that the thief, your enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. No good things in there. But then Jesus says, but I have come. The reason Jesus came to us, he says, is so that, there's the purpose. The whole reason I came was so that you could have life and life more abundant. And so he asks her, do you believe this? In the Humanist Manifesto in the third volume, I know you guys read it recently, it said this in 2003, it had these words penned. Humans are an integral part of nature. the result of unguided evolutionary change. We accept our life as all and enough. We're an accident, and we accept what we have here as all there is and enough. And I'm not foolish enough to think that there aren't people that read that and find great comfort in it. But for me, that's not enough for me. Partly because I know the truth. And to think that I'm here by some accident, and that what I do here and now is all there is for me, and that it's enough, isn't enough for me. And so if the resurrection didn't happen, then really, I think this is our answer. Because why would we believe some other religion that has just as radical as a statement, but I don't think as much proof? So if we can't believe in the resurrection, why believe in something else supernatural? Then I feel like if we can't believe in the resurrection, then we have to believe that this is enough and this is the end. And so if the resurrection didn't happen, this is our answer. And you will one day just not exist. And if the resurrection did happen, then we have a much larger narrative to deal with, much larger questions to deal with. If the resurrection did happen, then there is a creator, then there is a purpose, then you aren't an accident, then we did disobey him, but then he came. And he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in our place. And then on the third day, he rose again, and he offered the free gift of salvation to all who would believe. If the resurrection is true, then he loves you, and he likes you, and he died for you, and you can love him too. But the million-dollar question is, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? You know, I think, personally, the greater our advancement, for me, gives greater evidence of a creator, a designer. The farther that we peer into the universe, and my son last night, my 7-year-old on the ride home, was asking some questions about the sun and the stars, and all of a sudden, I had this flash of how tiny I was again. I don't know if you have those moments that you just go, oh, wow. I had one of those last night when I was driving home, because I'm trying to explain to him the sun is a star, because I don't know if you're like me. When I was young, I just believed, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. But stars are gigantic and burning. And then I said, you know, and all those stars that you see out there, they're millions of light years away, and all of them have their own solar systems and planets revolve. And I just, as I was saying that, and I said, buddy, there's beautiful things out there that we've never seen. And I just, all of a sudden, just was in awe. And I believe that God put us on this tiny little privileged planet in the vast, what seems never-ending expanse of the universe, in perfect balance, in the only place we know that harbors life naturally, for us to go, wow, he's incredible. Look at how amazing he is. And as our technology advances and we can look farther and farther into the universe, it's kind of like as I grow and farther I look into this book, the more my vision of who God is grows and expands, and the more in love with him I become. I feel like the farther we look into the universe and the deeper we look into the human body and we see these complex systems, it just should cause our love and our awe of him to grow. I believe that's the way that God designed it. But the scripture tells us that an enemy blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that we look and we go, wow, wish I could know. Wish I had an idea of why. And it's all there staring us in the face. Creation declares the glory of God. But there's a faith element. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And just a few verses earlier in 11:1, it says that faith is the substance. You can hold a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things unseen. Faith is an evidence in and of itself. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, is what 11:6 says, because anyone and everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For some, you can present all the evidence you want. And in people, because we have an enemy working against us, people will still find other rationale. And this is why we don't simply rely on the natural mind. We serve a God far beyond that. See, the natural things we see simply point to the supernatural that we can't see. The reality is that the latter, the supernatural, existed before the former, the natural. The seemingly immaterial things existed before the material things. The immortal before the mortal. This is why one will fade away. Stomp my foot because I'm standing on something that will fade away, just in case you're wondering if I was cleaning dirt from my feet. One of them will fade away and pass away, and one of them will endure. See, the first was not merely first, but simply was, always. All that is has come from what was, and what has always been, and what always will be. See, in my Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that in the beginning is our beginning, not God's beginning. In the beginning was who? God. In the beginning was God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning was God. So he was before there was a beginning. And then the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. Before there was any vocabulary on our tongues, God said, let there be light. Before we had creation, God was creating. He always was. He is and was before all things, and in him all things hold together. But what I want to do for just a few moments is show you these exhibits, if you will, from somebody who studied the resurrection, and a few ideas of the validity of the resurrection, which I think is cool because, like we said, as the farther we look into the universe, the farther we look into the human body, the more evidence that we find just keeps pointing back to the fact that he was right all along. So I want to offer them, coupled with faith for you today. The first one we're going to look at is Exhibit A, the early accounts, the testimony of history. Now, people who doubt the biblical record, part of it is because they say there's such a long gap between the resurrection and our first writings about it that they say the truth was distorted over time, that it just kind of fell into legend. And I want to offer you that there isn't a big gap as we've continued to find. I don't know about you, but something that bugs me, and I typically check, and I know people are very well-meaning in it. Who, anybody on Facebook in here? Anybody on Facebook? I'm on Facebook. No shame in the game. Okay, it's all right. People are like, okay. I'm on Instagram. I'm on all the channels. Not on Snapchat, because why? But on Facebook, you know, people will share a story, and it's like, quick, pray, so-and-so, this has happened. And I'm like, and I just know by now that I take the story and I run into Google and I type it up. And it turns out that it's probably an event that happened like 10 years ago or it never was actually real altogether. And I'm the bad person, I guess, because I copy the article that says it's fake and I paste it in the comments. Only for the sake of everybody else, because everybody else is like, oh my gosh, we're praying. I've called the whole church together and we're praying. And prayer is fine, but that person's okay as well. And they actually never existed in the first place. And so it's that kind of that idea. There's this, still this fake news circulating around. And so Jesus, he was crucified between AD 30 and 33, somewhere in that time span. And in our Bibles, we have the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also the book of Acts. They believe Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And Luke was all about Jesus' life and his resurrection. Acts was all about the work of the early church after Jesus rose from the dead, and as they were moving and planting churches and all these other cool things. But both of these were written before AD 61, because the main figures in Acts, Peter, Paul, James, they were all killed between AD 61 and 65. But the books mention all of these things within their lives, all of these events within their lives, but nothing about their deaths. And so they're actively writing as they're living and moving and working, and God's doing incredible things over this 30-something year span, and then they're killed. And so there isn't this giant gap of 100 years or more between their living and their writing and the resurrection and their writing. Look what Luke wrote in his introduction in Acts. He said this in Acts 1:3. After his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He shared meals with them. He let Thomas put his finger in the hole in his hand and in the hole in his side, because Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And Jesus was like, ta-da, I'm here. And everybody got scared. And he said, come here, Thomas. Let me prove to you I'm real. And so he had all these different convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. It's only the second sentence in Luke's appeal to people, and he's making a case. We've seen him. He's alive. And it says there are many other convincing proofs. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this when he's writing about the resurrection. He begins building this case. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It's like Paul was saying, here is the most important thing, because everything else is going to hinge on this thing. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, I, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So he's actively writing this. These people he saw are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. What he's saying is some of them have passed away, but they're just asleep, because as Jesus rose, they're going to rise too. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul's an awesome character. We talked about him a little bit on Wednesday. He was there cheering on when they were killing Christians because he didn't believe in Jesus, or that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus rose from the dead. And then all of a sudden, God does something incredible to Paul. We'll look at that in just a moment. But that's what he's saying, one abnormally born. I came along later than everybody else. And so he's making a case that Jesus appeared to us, and that there's people still living today that were there at the beginning when he showed us. The next thing I want to look at is the empty tomb, Exhibit B, the empty tomb. See, here's one of the most convincing proofs, is that his body was gone. The most powerful evidence to an empty tomb is that no one ever found his body. No one ever claimed the tomb wasn't empty. They posted guards outside of the tomb to make sure there was no funny business going on. And it says that angels appeared, and it scared the guards, and they rolled away the tomb, and that Jesus wasn't there, and Jesus came out. There was an empty tomb. Caiaphas was a man who opposed Jesus on every corner, and then when Caiaphas died and they checked his tomb, guess who was there? Caiaphas was there in the tomb. Some say, here's one, some say that the disciples stole Jesus' body, or maybe the guards conspired. But here's the big thing. The disciples had absolutely nothing to gain by stealing the body of Jesus. You know what they got for what they continued to live and claim and shout and lead and reach and preach and help? You know what they got for trying to introduce people, not following some God that believed in murder and death and tyranny, but in love and peace and joy and life? As they kept spreading this message of hope, as they were healing the sick and feeding the poor, you know what they got? Torture. Outcast. Treated terribly. They got hunger and starvation. And yet they kept telling about this risen Jesus, and they wouldn't stop. I don't know about you, but if I'm living a lie, I'm only going to go so far. before I just return to normal life. Listen, guys, it's not worth it anymore. Why? Maybe because it was the truth. And they had seen something and experienced something that they couldn't stop telling people about. Paul's sufferings. I love, there's a place in Corinthians where Paul says, I've been beaten, I've been flogged, I've been shipwrecked, I know what it is to be hungry. And all these things Paul suffered. He spent most of his time talking to people about Jesus from prison and eventually was killed for his faith. Why would Paul do that? Because one day when Paul was going along a road getting ready to deliver some letters so that they could take all Christians, everyone that said they were a follower of Jesus, they could arrest them. He had letters to crack down on Christianity. And all of a sudden, he was on the road. A bright light appeared before him, and he fell off of his horse, and he was blinded. And he says, "Who are you?" And he hears, "I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me. Get up. I've got a purpose for you." And everything that Paul ever thought that he knew the Bible back and forward. He had taught it and studied it, and he opposed Jesus because he said, "No, I know God. I know the scriptures, and that man is not God." And all of a sudden, a risen Lord appears to him, and everything Paul thought was real and true just began to melt away at the reality of a risen Savior, and he spent the rest of his life traveling the ancient world, raising up churches and healing people and preaching, and we're continuing to live in what he began because he saw something real. Exhibit C is the emergence of the church. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, it is estimated by AD 100 there were 1 million Christians in the Roman Empire. And that number is mind-boggling when you think about the persecution that they faced. Something happened that changed everything. I don't know about you, but other people that rise up and lead movements, when they get squashed and they pass and they go away, the movement stops. The movement fades. People scatter. I don't know, for some reason, as they persecuted the church, it was like stepping on an anthill, thinking we're going to squash this movement. And then all of a sudden, everybody spreads out and begins moving across the ancient world. And then wherever they end up, they tell somebody else, and they come and they try to stamp it out, and it spreads farther, and it is spread across the entire globe, and we're still trying to spread the message into places it's never been. Maybe it's because our leader never died. Or he did die, but he didn't stay dead. Why has our movement not stopped? Why has it not been able to be suppressed and squashed? Because our leader is alive, and he is real, and he's still moving in people's lives. The last thing I want to look at is this exhibit of people. I want to look at this exhibit of people. We have a short video for you that's going to play of proof of the resurrection. What you see here are faces of people that were once dead, but they came to know Jesus, and they were raised to life. Out of all these people, you have no idea what's represented. We have people in this video that were stuck in addictions they never thought they could get out of, that thought it was the end for them. But a risen Savior raised them to life. In this video, you have people that probably at one time contemplated taking their lives because they didn't know. Was there anyone out there, anyone that cared about me, anyone that would even notice? Is there any purpose at all? And then life and light burst on the scene for them. That video represents people raised to life. Not perfect people, but people serving a perfect Savior who have engaged in community and found life in Christ and seen his resurrection power active in their own lives, giving them new desires and new hopes and new dreams and moving into new places. I think that's the greatest evidence of the resurrection at all. Because facts only go so far.
facts only go so far. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, I love that word, behold, all things have become new. God loves taking people and taking them and raising them to life and setting them up and say, behold, new. And today, I'm wondering if for you, you're ready to make the resurrection real in your life. You know, we began this thing saying, what if I told you that you would live forever? But I think the question is better phrased. What if I told you that you would exist forever? Because the truth is, we all will exist. But those who have put their faith in the risen Savior, in Jesus, who have trusted in Him, they're the ones that live forever and enjoy life with Him. And the others are separated from all His goodness. And I want you to know, it's not a scare tactic. What I'm telling you is that there's life and joy and peace and purpose and strength and community and all so much more in Christ. And if the resurrection is true, you get all of it. Would you bow your heads with me in this place this morning? If you're in here today, and maybe you've made a decision at one point in your life to say, I'm coming out of my grave. I'm following Jesus. I want everything that He has for me. I want to step into this life that He's given me. But maybe somewhere along the way, you've just kind of stepped back, tried to move back into that place. I want to tell you today that you can begin again. Maybe today you've never made a decision about Jesus, but right now you sense Him moving and calling you and drawing you. And I'm telling you, if you'll respond to that, if you'll step out even into what you feel like is uncertain. When I was a young man and I wasn't sure, all I knew was God was speaking to me. I knew that He was real. I didn't care about Him. I didn't want anything to do with Him. But in a moment like this, He began to speak to me. And He's doing that to some of you right now. And He said, Matthew, follow me. And I didn't know what all that meant. And I didn't know where I would end up. But I knew I wanted Him, and I knew I was sick of where I had been. And I stepped out, and I followed Him. If you're in here today, it's simple saying, Jesus, I want You. Jesus, I want to follow You. We don't normally do this like this, but I'd love everyone in the room, some of you just to reaffirm this commitment, some of you to make it for the first time in a long time saying, I'm coming back, and some of you for the first time ever to make a decision to follow Jesus. But would you say with me, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You came. You lived the life that I should have lived. And You died the death that I should have died in my place. But on the third day, You rose again, offering life to all who would believe. And today, I'm believing. Today, I'm following You. Make me new. Lead me. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen.